Well, good morning. I tell you, it's a blessing to be here and good to see you out this morning. If you have your Bibles, you please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Today we're going to continue our series, Power for the Impossible. Power for the Impossible. We've noticed that the church was taught. When I talk about the church, the first church, the church was taught, the church was directed, the church was challenged, and the church was motivated. And then in the middle of this chapter, or towards the end, we have a passage that really sticks out, almost like a sore thumb. Something that's sitting there that we have to address because it's there. And as I prepared this series of messages a while back, I know I prayed and thought, well, how does this fit in? I know what's taking place. I know what has occurred. But how does this fit in the big picture concerning the church as far as their direction? And as far as them being prepared to be empowered by the Spirit so they could take out the gospel to the world. Well, this morning, instead of, I guess, following the temptation just to skip the passage and move on, we're going to address it. And we're going to look at this passage. And I hope and pray today that it'll be a blessing to you, perhaps a challenge to your heart, and perhaps it'll get us to think a little bit. Maybe our own life, or maybe just our church or churches in general. You see, in the middle of this preparation for the church, we find a passage concerning Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. Now today there are those that have dug up old teachings, and that's what they've done, which were proven false years ago. Concerning Judas being a scapegoat, some say, well, he was a good man, he was a good believer, he just took the fall and went that direction. Those were proven false years ago. The devil has just brought them back up, and many people are, not many, some are beginning to look at them and read them. Now, the Bible is accurate, and in the Bible, we have the accounts of several that knew Judas. John, Peter, Mark, and several others that knew Judas. I believe when we read the scriptures, I tell you what, I believe they were friends with Judas. And that's why these men didn't just tear him up. I believe they were hurt as bad as others when Judas did this terrible deed of betraying Jesus Christ. And so these men knew Judas, and we have their account as well. And you know what we find? And the title of this chapter, or this message this morning, is The Lost Member of the First Church. The Lost Member of the First Church. Acts chapter 1, begin reading with me, or you can follow along, verse 17, for it says, "For he was numbered with us," and that's speaking of Judas, "for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, he says, let another take." Dear Lord, we come to you at this time. Thank you for the blessings you've given to us. As we look at this passage here this morning, as we take a few minutes to examine Judas's life, I pray today that you'll open up our hearts. Help us to be not only attentive to your word, but I pray, Lord, that we will be willing to follow your direction, your leadership. Holy Spirit, if you should work in our hearts or any of our hearts this morning, I pray today we'll be willing to submit to your direction. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find in this passage is a sad, really it is, a sad situation. There was a lost member in the first church. This morning, as I look across this auditorium, I hope and pray we do not have a lost individual in our midst this morning. But it might happen. There may be someone here this morning that has never trusted in Christ as their Savior. And if that's the case, I encourage you to hear me out, to read the Scriptures and hear what has to be said this morning, and challenge you to consider Jesus Christ and consider seeking Him for salvation. There are three, I guess you say, areas concerning Judas I want to look at this morning. The first one is, I want you to notice that Judas was blessed. As we go to our passage, Acts chapter 1, notice what Peter said in verse 17. He says, "For he was numbered with us." He was numbered with us. Peter is looking at this group and says, you know what, he was one of us. He had part of this ministry. He had part of this fellowship. He was part of this church. He wasn't on the outside looking in. He was with us. He was there. He traveled with us, fellowshiped with us, laughed with us, joked with us, cried with us. He enjoyed life with us. You see, Judas was one of the apostles. According to Mark chapter 3, Jesus ordained the 12. In other words, he separated them so that he could send them out. And so Judas was appointed as an apostle. The Bible tells us that he was baptized by John, like all the apostles. He had to have been baptized by John the Baptist. And he witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. He saw the miracles. And he heard the teachings of our Lord and Savior. He was sent out and he witnessed to others. He went out when they went out by twos. Judas was part of that. And he witnessed to others and told others how they can come to Christ and how they should look for the kingdom. You know what amazes me is that Judas saw God in the flesh with his own eyes. Looked upon Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he witnessed that. The Bible also tells us that he possessed an important office amongst the apostles. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. We'll just read a passage there. And beginning in verse... we won't begin in verse 1. We'll go down a little bit and we'll go to verse 4. It says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now this is Mary. Mary was anointing Jesus, and this is Judas speaking now. And verse 6 says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." In John chapter 13, verses 26 and 30, it also refers to Judas having the bag. In other words, Judas was the treasurer of this group. He held onto the money. Now that's not to say all church treasurers are evil and greedy, but in this case, that's what we find. He held onto the bag. In other words, he took care of the money. He took care of the finances for the group. It took care of the finances for the first church. You see, Judas held a position in the church. He was, I think we can consider him a leader. He had leadership. And he was trusted as an apostle and as a treasurer within this group. I think if we could transport ourselves back in time, if we could hop into a time machine this morning and go back in time and we could get out during the ministry of Jesus Christ, you know what we'd probably look upon Judas? I imagine we'd look upon Judas and said, you know what, this man's got it going on. I mean, look at him, he's an apostle. He's been called and appointed to go out and to tell others about Jesus. He's a leader. I mean, the others like him, they trust him. I mean, they wouldn't have, I think they wouldn't have had him as their treasurer if they didn't trust him. And here he is holding the bag, he's a treasurer. And I tell you what it looks like, or it appears that he has everything in control. I tell you what, this morning, looks can be deceiving and words can be empty. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. Judas did. For 3 years, he claimed to be a Christian. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. But you see, it was not enough to earn his salvation. It was not enough to take care of his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, or if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this passage down and we'll read it out here. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. And the Bible says there, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves." It says, "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now this is pretty clear here. And we find this teaching throughout the Bible. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by merit. It's not by what we can do or what we will do. Salvation is, as the Bible says here, is by grace and through faith. You know, when you get to heaven, if you're saved here this morning, and the day you get to heaven, you're not going to run around heaven boasting about your salvation. You're not going to run around heaven saying, "Look what I've done to get here. I was this rich, I was this wealthy, I did this many good works, I was this faithful." If you're in heaven, it's because you'll be saved by grace and through faith, like everyone else that'll be in heaven. And you'll give thanks to God through Jesus Christ for saving your soul. You see, it is not by works, it says there, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace and through faith. You see, Judas had a position. I believe Judas performed works, but it was not enough to settle his relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Judas lived amongst the believers. And I think he fooled everyone for 3 years. Think about this for a minute. He walked with the believers. He talked like a believer. He served alongside the believers. And he held an office amongst the believers. There is no indications in the Scriptures that his salvation or his relationship with God was ever questioned. Peter, John, Thaddeus, Nathaniel, Andrew, James, so forth, none of them questioned Judas's relationship with God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus made it clear that one of them would betray him, none of them looked over at Judas and said, "It's him." They all began to question themselves, wondering what Jesus was talking about. So Judas evidently fooled everyone for 3 years, except Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said this, and this was John chapter 6. This is before he went to the cross and died for our sins. Verse 66, it says there, "From that time many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice what Jesus told Peter here. He says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You see, Jesus was never fooled. From the beginning, he knew that Judas would be the one to betray him. Now, keep in mind, we've got to understand the context. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the office of an apostle. He had chosen him to be an apostle. And Judas would pretty much stain that office by betraying Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus said. He knew one was a devil. Now that's a strong statement. Think about that. That means he knew one was demon-possessed. He knew one of them was evil. He knew one of them was wicked. He knew one of them was monstrous. He knew one of them had a filthy and sinful soul. I tell you what, you don't say things like that lightly. And I don't believe Jesus was saying that off the top of his head. Jesus is God. That statement was made with confidence, knowing that Judas was without Christ. Now, this is surprising. To me, it is. I mean, you're talking about 12 people here. We're not talking about a group of 10,000. You know, you could today, you go to a large church, and a church maybe several thousand, and you can look and say, you know, I believe one person in here is probably lost. You'd probably be right. I mean, the number might even be greater. It wouldn't surprise anybody. But you go to a group of 12, especially 12 that were appointed to serve God and to walk with God and to witness the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus says, one of you is a devil. One of you will betray me. I imagine that surprised him, took him off guard a little bit. This morning, let's be on guard. If there was a lost individual amongst the 12, then there's going to be lost people in our world today. Let's just come to that understanding. Let's come to the understanding that there will be lost people. Some that will just reject Christ, have nothing to do with the Lord. And there will always be hypocrites. You know, I run into people all the time saying, well, I don't go to church anymore because of the hypocrites. There's always going to be hypocrites. You shouldn't punish God or not serve God because of the actions of someone else. I tell you what, you need to be faithful to God and make sure your life is not hypocritical. And there will always be false teachers. There's always going to be those in the world who attempt to lead people falsely or a different way than what the Bible teaches. Jesus knew that Judas was a deceiver. Now, Judas had been chosen to be an apostle, though Jesus knew he would never trust in him. And here's what I think is interesting. You know, when you go through the Gospels, Jesus treated Judas like he did the rest. That touches my heart every time I think about that. Judas heard the same teachings. Judas was given the same blessings. Judas witnessed the same miracles. Judas was offered the same opportunities to believe on Jesus Christ as the other 11. Jesus loved him as far as his soul and gave him the opportunity to be saved and do what was right. Yet, the Bible tells us Judas went his own way. Perhaps there's one here this morning. Perhaps there's one here that has been privileged to come under Christian teachings, only to refuse them, only to go your own way. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. You have a wonderful dad and you have a wonderful mom, love you, raised you in church, taught you the ways of God, but for some reason you have yet to submit to God and trust in Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you were raised in church. Raised in church, you went to Sunday school, you went to church, you were faithful, but for some reason you just have no interest in trusting in Christ. Maybe you have friends who have encouraged you to go to church, to be faithful, to place your faith in Christ. Yet, like Judas, you refuse to repent. You refuse to place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This morning, you can be saved. You can trust in Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. The second point I'll give you this morning, Judas's betrayal of God, the Son of God, is what we see next. We see that he had many blessings. And yet he had all these blessings, and despite of these blessings, he chose to betray the Son of God. You know, Peter doesn't go into that too much in Acts chapter 1, but we know that occurred. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. I'll tell you what I believe the driving force behind it all was. John chapter 12 and verse 4 is where we find we've already looked at several passages in John, and we've read this already. So I just want to point out verse 4. Beginning there, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." Judas's real interest in life was money. He was a thief. He held onto the bag, and evidently he was skimming off the top, taking his share without the others knowing. And he was getting rich, or at least becoming well off at the expense of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, he was driven by greed, is what we find. He was a thief. He wanted the money that was placed in the bag. He was covetous. He fell in love with money. Bible says that we know his wicked ways were eventually exposed, but he loved money. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it gives that warning, talking about beware of loving money, how many have become entrapped because of the love of money. You know, there's nothing wrong with money. The problem is the love of money. When we begin to love money, that's where the problem is. And when you think about Judas, that's the wicked trait that stood out. I mean, that's what we find throughout the Scriptures. He controlled the bag. He was a thief. He took from it. He had a problem with Mary because she had taken this ointment that she had purchased, and after looking at the Scriptures, it's believed this ointment probably cost a year's worth of the common, worker, their wage for about a year. That's how much this ointment cost. No wonder he was upset. He loved money, and here she is spending about a year's worth of wages on this ointment so she could anoint Jesus. And he says, "How come you didn't bring that to me? That should have been brought in, and the money should have been placed in this bag," because he wanted part of that money. He was greedy and he fell in love with money. That's the wicked trait that stands out with Judas. And sadly, think about this. When he betrayed Jesus, what was it for? For money. To get more money. You know, one person said this concerning money. He says, "Money has been defined as that something which buys everything but happiness and takes a man everywhere but to heaven." You can have all the money in the world today and you can still be without Christ. I want to encourage you, it's all right to possess money. It's all right to have money. Just make sure you don't fall in love with money and that you chase it and it becomes your desire in life. Secondly, Judas was also filled with Satan. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Or you can just write this down, that Luke 22, he mentions this here concerning Judas as Judas prepares to betray Christ. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 22 says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." Now notice that. He wasn't just influenced by Satan, but according to the Scriptures, the devil entered into him. Now I will say this. I do believe that it's impossible for the devil to enter in to a believer. And the reason why I say that is because the Bible makes it clear in Corinthians that once you're saved, your body is now the temple of the living God. And the Holy Spirit will now dwell within you. The devil is not going to come into the temple of the living God where the Spirit is dwelling and living and going to kick him out and take over. That's just not going to happen. So this morning, if you are saved and you're a believer, the devil can't inhabit you, or a demon cannot possess you. Now they can sure make life difficult try to tempt you, try to discourage you, and throw obstacles in your way, but I do not believe that they can inhabit you. That tells me that the Spirit was not in Judas. There was no change in the life of Judas. And so Satan entered into him. Here's another thought too I'm going to tell you this morning. The devil and demons will enter into those that are willing. Those that open themselves up. We find that in the Scriptures. Judas yielded his life to the devil is what happened. And the devil said, okay, here I come. I'm going to take advantage of this. This morning, there are people in our world today that are opening up their lives to demons, to evil spirits. And they're saying, come on in. Have your way. Be careful of the teachings that are out in this world. Make sure you live according to the Bible and follow what the Bible has to say. So the devil entered into him. And the devil was ready to make his attack. And so what we find next in John chapter 18, Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. Judas is on the other side now. Here he comes into the garden with all the soldiers, and there's Jesus with the apostles. And you know what you find? Judas had changed allegiance. You know, today we mention one name. And even though it's been over 200 years, you say Benedict Arnold, and most people understand you're talking about a traitor. That's a man who betrayed our country. During the American Revolution. And someone says Benedict Arnold, and they usually say, yeah, you're talking about a traitor. Judas Iscariot was a traitor. When he went into that garden, he was no longer with Jesus or the apostles, but he was on the other side now. All for money. And so he did what he could to end Jesus' life. You know, my thought here is that Judas was given great blessings, yet he still committed this terrible sin. And it is terrible when you think about it. To betray Jesus Christ like that. You know, our surroundings, this one I'll tell you, our surroundings do not determine our destiny. I'm thankful for that. Our surroundings do not determine our destiny. Our relationship with Jesus Christ determines our life on earth and our eternity. This morning, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have trusted in Him as your Savior, I want to tell you what, you may have a past filled with sin. You may have a past filled with difficulties, but if you have trusted in Christ, then you are saved right now. Those sins are forgiven, you have a new life, and your eternity is secure with God. You see, that's how good God is. That's how wonderful our Savior is that we can have life. And this morning, I can confidently tell each and every one of you, I hope and pray everyone here is saved. But if not, you can trust in Christ, and you can be saved today. Now, thirdly, this morning, I want you to notice Judas's burden. We go back to Acts chapter 1. And it says there, and we've already read verse 17. Verse 18 says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, to me, that's graphic enough. I'm not going to explain the graphic part any more than it already says. But here's what I want to point out to you this morning. Judas understood his tragic mistake. He understood what he had done. He knew that he was wrong. He knew that he made a mistake. He knew that he had betrayed Christ. You know, to me what's interesting is all that money that he had gained. We're not told how much he gained from stealing from the bank. We're told that he had 30 pieces of silver he received, and we're told in this passage he returned it, didn't want it anymore. But I can't help but to think all that money that he gained was useless to him now. The guilt in his life was so great, it didn't mean nothing. You know, it's sad. You know, you read of people all the time who win the lottery. Next thing you know, their life falls apart. That's sad. It really is. You see, money will not bring happiness. Money will not guarantee joy. And that's what we find here with Judas. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 27. I want you to notice this passage that Matthew recorded concerning Judas. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now Jesus is already captive. He's already going off to be put to death. In verse 3 it says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. This is a It's a tragic passage here. But notice first, verse 3, we see his guilty conscience. He had betrayed. He had betrayed Jesus Christ. He knew it. He knew it. Verse 4, we see that he had no one to turn to. I've often wondered what happened with his family. I've often wondered what took place. You know, in 1804 in our country, there was a famous duel between Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton. And Aaron Burr killed Alexander Hamilton. He didn't die right then and there, but the next day he died from the wound that he received during that duel. But what most people don't know is that Aaron Burr's political career was over. He was pretty much shunned. And years later, he would write to his daughter talking about his loneliness and how pretty much he was a man without a country. His life had changed, and the guilt had pretty much taken over from that one mistake. I'm going to tell you what, that pales in comparison to the guilt Judas felt on this day. I mean, the guilt that was in Judas's heart, I believe, was immense. And notice in verse 5, it says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, went and hanged himself." I tell you, you know, the chief priest didn't care. He had nobody to turn to. He goes back to these people hoping that they would help him out. They were the ones that were gave him the money to begin with. And you know, said, it don't matter to us. They had what they wanted. They had Jesus. They could care less about Judas now. And the Bible tells us that he went out and he took his own life. I want to say this. He was selfish all the way up until the end. He acted selfishly. He didn't care about those around him. If he had family, the Bible doesn't tell us. He didn't care about them. He didn't care how they would react. He didn't care about the first church. But you know what? This is how he acted throughout his entire life. Selfish. After his own gain. He was sad. But you know what? We don't find any record of him going to God, seeking God's forgiveness. Yes, he repented to those people. He knew he had done wrong. But we don't find him falling on his knees, seeking forgiveness and salvation from God. Some say, well, he did it. It's just they didn't record it. Well, Peter, I'm going to tell you what, in Acts chapter 1, by the time it occurs there, Peter would have said something. But Peter made it very clear that Judas had been set aside and now Judas was going to his own place. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that place wasn't heaven either. You see, what we have here is that Judas reaped what he had sown, and that will always happen. We will always reap what we sow. You see, he went after money, he lived for money, chased money, and eventually that money was no good, at least to him. And the Bible tells us that they purchased the field there, that he hung himself over, and we find basically a violent end to his life, which is sad. You know, in closing, or as we get ready to wrap this up this morning, Judas, I believe, was close to Jesus, but he remained lost. You know, he fell because of his transgressions. He fell from an office, of course, not from his salvation. And this is something I want to make clear. I believe he's an example of a religious man that remained lost. I don't believe we find any evidence that he was saved. You see, you can do good works all you want. It doesn't mean your life is right with God. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes it clear that there will be many that will stand before God and say, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And didn't we go here in your name? And didn't we produce all these wonderful miracles in your name? And what will God look upon him and say? He said, I never knew you. You see, it doesn't matter. Our works before God don't matter. Our relationship is what matters. That we have repented of our sins and trusted in Him as our Savior. And then you know what the Bible teaches? Then the Holy Spirit will begin to produce God's works in our life. It won't be our works trying to impress God. It'll be God's works in a life that He approves of. And so that's the order we need to get in. Now, Judas did not lose his salvation. I don't believe he was ever saved to begin with. The Bible makes it clear he went to his own place. And contrary to what some teach today, that place was not in heaven. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, verse 24, it says, "But woe unto that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." This morning, if Judas is in heaven, that verse is wrong. I believe Judas is in hell this morning. And you know what Jesus said would have been better if he had not been born? That's a sad statement. It is. It's a tragic statement. And even though Judas lived alongside Jesus, he failed to trust in Jesus Christ. There's a story of a gentleman named James Simpson. He was a great scientist. And one day, a student walked into his office, and he had a question for him. Now, James Simpson was the man who discovered the anesthetic property of chloroform. So he was made many discoveries during his lifetime. And this student asked him, he said, "Sir, what is your greatest discovery. And this scientist, from my understanding, without hesitation, looked upon this young man. He said, "The greatest discovery I ever made was when I discovered that I was a great sinner and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." This morning, Judas never made that discovery. I want you to know that. He never made that discovery. I don't know if it was pride, I don't know if it was selfishness, or everything all combined together. But today, as we conclude this message, I believe we see a man that was close to God, but never with God. As a matter of fact, I believe Judas was as close to Jesus as someone can get without being saved. I mean, he was as close to God as anybody could get. I guess you could probably argue no one will ever get closer. I mean, he heard Jesus, saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked to Jesus, yet he never placed his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, nobody will ever get closer, but many are probably right behind Judas. They will spend a lifetime in church, but refuse the Savior. They will read the Bible, but never accept the Christ that the Bible reveals. They will know the truth, whether it's from the preaching and teaching or from the teaching of their parents, but they will never know the Son of God. Today, I want to challenge you to examine your heart. To examine your heart. Make sure you're saved. There will be a time in your life where you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just happen. You don't just, all of a sudden, well, I'm saved because I want to be... There will come a time in your life where you repented of your sin, as the Bible teaches, and you trusted in Christ as your Savior. This morning, I encourage you, to each one of you, to examine your heart. Make sure that you're saved. And if you're saved, rejoice, give thanks unto God that your soul is saved, and that you'll spend eternity with Him because you're secure. But if you look in your life right now, you examine your heart, and perhaps the Holy Spirit, that maybe there's one here this morning that the Spirit is working in, and you are under the understanding that there has never been a time where you trusted in Christ as your Savior. You've been in church, you were good, you knew some of the teachings, you knew the right words to say. You maybe even have made a profession to be saved. I know I did that when I was younger, I made a profession. It didn't mean a thing. I just said the words that my friend said. I thought it was a good idea. Made a profession and even went and got in the baptistry. But I wasn't saved. And perhaps there's one here like that this morning. You made a profession, but it didn't come from the heart. It was just words to say. I encourage you, if that's the case, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, you can get that settled with God. You don't have to continue in a life without Jesus Christ. You can be saved today. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You provided. Lord, we thank You for this passage, even though it is a heartbreaking passage concerning Judas and his situation. Lord, I thank You for the warning that we find in this passage. And I pray that nobody here makes the same mistakes. I pray that everyone here will examine their heart. And if there is one here this morning that has never trusted in You as their Savior, I pray today will be the day that they place their faith in You. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to have an invitation. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. The piano is going to begin to play. And I just want to encourage you to examine your heart at this time. If you're saved, praise God. Perhaps you want to seek Him out in prayer, give Him thanks for salvation. Maybe there is something else in your life that wasn't even the subject of our message this morning that God has been dealing with you on. And if that's something you want to seek Him in prayer, I encourage you to do that now. But if there is someone here today without Christ, if you have questions, maybe you want to know more about salvation, I encourage you to come forward. Someone can take the Bible and we can show you how you can know that you're saved and you can know what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. Thank you.